All right, good morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness and for your grace, and we ask you to help us now as we get into the book of Proverbs again this morning. We ask you to lead us, guide us, teach us. We'll thank you for all that you do. We know that all spiritual understanding and knowledge comes from you, and we pray that you'd help us, God, to attain it and then, Lord, apply it to our lives. And we'll thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 4, let's start reading in verse number 1. And we got a little further than that, but let's start reading this morning again in verse number 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. So again, you can see what we talked about last week a little bit, and we've talked about several times since we've been in the book of Proverbs, actions and consequences. So he says, hear ye, my son, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. It's reasonable to listen to the instruction of your father, to the instruction of your mother. It's right and good to do that, because it's not just giving you some rules for convenience sake. And sometimes, you know, the Bible does say that a father will correct us after his own pleasure. But the true instruction of a father and a mother should be good doctrine. And we even started memorizing the verse, and some of you have memorized it already. Teach thou the things which become sound doctrine, things that are that go along with sound doctrine. So he says, For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. So the law of your father should be based on good doctrine, things that go together to make an overall good set of values, an overall good set of judgments. And of course, we know that the biblical law and the biblical judgments and the Lord's judgment is according to righteousness. And so when you apply it as a Christian, the things that we allow and disallow make good sense. And when it comes to a father dealing with his son or with his daughter, it should make good sense. Everything should make good sense. Everything should be reasonable. When I think about that word, I think about turning over to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. And Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So this is talking about a newborn babe. Well, in the book of Proverbs, it's a father talking to his babes, talking to his sons, talking to his daughters. In the book of Romans, it's the Lord speaking to his second-born sons. You must be born again. So you've been born again as babes in Christ, then you should begin to start your growing period all over. You got born the first time, you live 40 years, you get born again. Now you're a baby all over again. You're relearning, you're restructuring your life. So here for the newborn babe in Christ, it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for you to break your conformity to the world and then begin to conform yourself to God's doctrines, God's directions, God's commandments, etc. So he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so when you're growing up under your parents, you are establishing, you should be establishing your mind. A godly set of parents will give their children such a stable and doctrinal upbringing that when they do get saved, they won't have to go back and break a mold and re-educate themselves to be the Christian that they ought to be. In other words, they'll have the upbringing. That's what you saw in this country for a long time under the Puritans and the different Christian religions, is that everybody was being brought up pretty much in the same society under the Word of God, under the law of God, under the doctrines of God. And so that when you ask a lost man if he believed the Bible was the Word of God, he'd say, "Sure, I do." So the mindset was already there. The mindset was in place for the propagation of the gospel. And so we've come a long ways from that point, but there's no need for us as Christians to move away from that point. We should still keep raising our children that way and giving them the sound raising that they ought to get, the sound discipline that they ought to get. "For I give you good doctrine. Forsake not my law." It's right and good, the things that I'm teaching you, is what he's saying in the book of Proverbs. It's going to be convenient for you. It's going to be the things that help you live a long time. It's going to be the things that help you become a success. We read down through here and we talked about several different things just in passing last week. Verse 6, "She shall preserve thee, shall keep thee. Exalt her and she shall promote thee, shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give thine head an ornament of grace." And that goes back to chapter number 1, verse number 9. For chapter 1, verse 9, "They shall be an ornament of grace under thy head." And we'll just repeat this for the sake of going through this chapter. The world, they'll take a little piece of gold or silver or something, hang a little charm over it and pray over it in their own version of prayer, and they'll say it's a good luck charm, it's a good luck amulet. They say you wear this and somebody will love you, or you wear this and somebody will give you some money. It's all kinds of weirdness and foolishness. Well, what they're trying to get is an ornament of grace. In other words, it's hard to live in this world, and putting this amulet on, putting this talisman on, putting this satanic device on will make you be able to exist in your surroundings easier. Existing in hard surroundings is the definition of grace. It's difficult to exist in this environment, but you can do it easily. You can do it well. That is called grace. An acrobat can fly through the air and look like he was made to do it. Not because he was made to do it, but that he has grace. They say that a ballerina that can stand on her tiptoes and jump and do splits in the air and all that stuff is graceful. That's because gravity is trying to push her face in the dirt. That is what the definition of grace is. Grace is not forgiveness. Grace is the ability to exist in a difficult environment. And so in this world, doing right and doing what's godly will allow you to exist in a harsh environment. And it is an ornament of grace. It's what the devil and his crowd is trying. Most people wear a cross for a good luck charm. God will bless me if I wear this cross. Except for the Bible says, cursed is every man that hangs on a cross. Cursed. It's a curse. The cross is a curse. The cross is a curse. So, well, Jesus hung on the cross as a payment for your sins. Amen. So we don't wear crosses for good looks and such things as that. What you do is your business, but it's just meaningless. It's meaningless. What's meaningful is that you find what God wills and find what your earthly father wills and be obedient to those things. And we'll be talking more about obedience today, because righteousness now is totally bound up in obedience. There's many folks that claim that there is no righteousness, or that you have no righteousness, and that's just not a biblical doctrine. That's not true. It's not true. And of course, we went through it time and time again over the last couple of weeks, and we'll go through it a little bit again today. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And the Bible said, don't let nobody deceive you about that. I'm not reading Old Testament, I'm not reading anything about the law. Not reading anything about that, but he that doeth righteousness is righteous. 1 John, New Testament, it's in your book. Amen, it's in your book. And so doing right is an ornament of grace. What the world considers a good luck charm or a magic charm, you can have that. You can have a real, honest to goodness, good luck charm, but you can't hang it around your neck. You have to have it in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Find out what God wants you to do and do it. That obedience is righteousness, and that righteousness is the preserver of your life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the wisdom is preservation. It is all these things we've read. Exalt her, she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Not God's glory, but your glory. And it's real glory. It's not the glory of conquest. Not Napoleon. It's not the glory like Napoleon would get. It's not worldly, proud glory, but it is the glory of following God, being obedient to God. And of course, this crown of glory she delivered to thee, that crown of glory, you find that in the New Testament as a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And so following God and being obedient to God is a very powerful thing. In verse number 10, he says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." So we're in this portion of the chapter here where he's going back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, and he's talking about actions and consequences. So again, as I mentioned last week, you get a little bit of doctrinal or principled instruction, and then you get a whole lot of reward. Like, do this, and it's almost like the way this book starts to build up, he gives you a little doctrinal statement, a little statement of principle. Don't do this or do this. And then he has to give you a whole paragraph of this is going to be beneficial to you. You say, well, it gets kind of boring when you're kind of teaching it. Yeah, but it's also a statement of man's nature in that he has to be coaxed into doing what's right. We often make the mistake, I say we, not just you, but we often make the mistake of going to this extreme with our children. You do this good thing, I'll give you a lollipop, or whatever the case may be, which is really what the Lord is doing here. He's saying you got to do right. You've got to do right. And if you'll do right, you'll get long life and you'll get promotion. And he goes through most of these chapters telling you stuff like that. In other words, take all this stuff away and all of you got is do this, do this. Well, let me put it this way, a good illustration that'll help you understand what I'm trying to say. Take all this stuff about good life, promotion, ornament of grace, take all that out of the book of Proverbs, and what you've got is another Exodus chapter 20. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, period. And so in the book of Exodus, you've only got one commandment with promise: honor your father and mother. It happens to be the very same thing as the book of Proverbs is saying. In the book of Exodus, it says, don't do this, period. Don't do that, period. Don't do this, period. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with thee. See, it's a commandment that says, if you do it, you'll get long life. When you get to the book of Proverbs, keep my law, you'll get long life. So the book of Proverbs is an explanation, an expansion, a commentary on the commandment that you find in Exodus 20 that says honor your father and mother. It is a large book focused on one commandment, and that one commandment is the only commandment there is with promise in that section of the commandment. So what he's doing here in the book of Proverbs is giving you commandments, giving you instruction about how to receive instruction and how to not only be obedient and get ahead in life, but giving you candy to go along with it. And by the way, so it's supposed to be a motivator to make you do it. So why not make a whole, I mean, we know what all the commandments are. Why not make a whole book to highlight other commandments like keep the Sabbath or not to commit adultery or not to covet? Why not make a whole thesis? Why not make a whole book to instruct you about that one commandment? Because this one commandment right here should teach you how to live and all those, how to take care of all those other commandments. This one about obeying your father and mother is so principal that it will fill your life with the right direction, with the right aims, with the right goals, so that you can avoid those other ones with no problem. So this is really what the Lord did, is really put one commandment in a list of commandments that could change your attitude. And if you got the right attitude, then you don't have many problems. Attitude. Attitude is the key to a lot of different things. So when a man has the right attitude towards his mother, when a man has the right attitude towards his father, when a man sees the benefit of obeying his father and mother, then what he also sees is the convenience or the advantage of obeying all the rules that he ever encounters and all the structure that he ever encounters. And if there's one thing wrong with American society right now, if not the society of the whole world, is no structure, no central place that is authoritative, nobody in key positions of authority in our lives. We just make up our own mind 24 hours a day and hope for the best. You can't do it. You cannot do it. When a man starts to grow up, you're reading right now in a book that tells you how to obey your father. And as you grow up, the Bible says, don't forsake your father's friends. Don't forsake your father's society. Whatever he has agreed is right and good, don't you forsake it. And in America today, they're telling us constantly, 24/7, your daddy's stupid, he don't know what he's talking about. Your daddy's probably just a narcissist, don't worry about. This new world view, world vision thing is all that matters. Forget your great-grandpa because he was a racist. Forget your great-great-grandpa because... And that's just all you get 24/7. High school, college, PBS, the public broadcasting system, the higher education systems, that's all they're giving you day in, day out. They were so wrong in the past and we're so enlightened. But it's just not true. You stay away from it. Run from it. Stay as far as you can away from it because of the fact that they're trying to steal something from you. They're trying to steal your principles. Verse number 7, our principles are based in wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. It is the first thing. Wisdom is the first thing. It's not money. It's not houses. It's not lands. It's none of those things. All young men and young women should be thinking about their future and how to make a way for their children and so forth and so on. But it's not the principal thing. The principal thing is getting wisdom. Getting wisdom. So he says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. So don't, you should always evaluate yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, whether you be inside the realm of the doctrines that we believe. Examine yourself to see if you're there. So what he's talking about is as you learn and as you grow, you want to step back and you want to examine yourself and say, am I leaving something behind for something else that I think is true and right? Is my position moving? And then if you think, well, I'm learning and I'm growing and I'm leaving some of the old things behind, just check your position. Check your global positioning. Check your GPS and find out, are you now closer to the world's stance and the world's position, or are you now closer to God's stance and God's position? And if you're declining from God's positions or the biblical position, and you're finding yourself closer to the world's philosophy, there is certainly philosophy in the Bible, but it's a godly philosophy. Philosophy just means simply a way of thinking, a way of looking at things. You can take it to a worldly position and make it mean nothing. Well, maybe it's this and maybe it's that. In the Bible, philosophy is not maybe it's this and maybe it's that. The Bible's philosophy is we know. We know this is right. We know this is wrong. We know this. Not a lot of gray areas in your Bible. So, check yourself and say, am I declining? Is my morals declining? Is my principles declining? Is my convictions declining? If so, Are they changing? If they're changing for the better, great. If they're getting closer to the ideas of the Word of God, great, you're doing fine. If you're getting closer to what the world thinks, well, this is, everybody accepts this, but the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. So that's what the book of Proverbs is about, wisdom versus foolishness. So you don't want to pick up their ideas or anything like that. And a lot of times you think, well, I'm being accepted more now, so I must be wiser. But what you're doing is you're being accepted by fools, which makes you a fool. Amen. It's just like kids. Ultimately, kids will pick up some kind of fad in their dress, and to adults, it looks like clowns. You're dressing like a clown. Well, to the kid, he thinks, wow, I'm really popular. But to the man that's 30 or 40 years old, this kid is a clown. He's a fool. Well, see, it feels good to the kid to look like a fool and be accepted. But all he said, but I'm being accepted. This is making me cool. Yeah, but you're only being accepted by other clowns. So, you know, I mean, everybody in the 80s, it was people looked like Michael Jackson, the ultimate clown with the glove and the red jacket with all the zippers and all this stuff. You look like a clown. And back in the 50s, they put on the rolled their sleeves up and, you know, all the slick back hair and all the fellas 50 and 60 years old sitting around in overalls and work clothes like these kids look like a bunch of clowns. But they were thinking they were cool. And in the 70s, they were groovy. And in the 80s, they were rad. And in the 90s, they were grunge. And all. It's just a bunch of fools following a bunch of fools. 14-year-olds cannot teach a 14-year-old how to be 15. They've never been. You can't teach somebody. You can't lead somebody any place you've never been. Two 14-year-olds get together. They think, we got it all figured out. But you can't. Two 14-year-olds can't sit around and say, now, when we get 15, we're going to do this, and when we get 16, you've never been 15. So you need something a little higher and a little wiser to say, now, I remember what I was thinking when I was 14. You need to hold your horses a little bit. And so that's the direction. That's the instruction that we need as we grow up. And then here, I'm 48 years old. I will be 48 this year. And I need somebody a little older and wiser than me to say, hey, this is what you're going to get into. This is what you're going to experience. And you need that at whatever age you are. Amen. So he says, verse number 10, hear, O my son, receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. And we talked about this last week. Some of you find yourself between a rock and a hard place. That's what, you know, the straits, S-T-R-A-I-T, the straits of Gibraltar, this narrow place. He said, when you walk, if you'll do the right thing, when you walk, you won't get bogged down into this funnel where you don't have a move to make. You don't have any place to turn. So he said, when you walk, you'll have plenty of, you have plenty of room. You'll have plenty of decisions. You'll have plenty of options. It's the word I'm looking for. It's one of the roughest things about life is getting into a place where you just don't have any options. Well, I could do it this way, or I could do it this way, or I could do it this way. But if you're not going to live right, you're not going to do good things, then you're going to get yourself in a corner where you just don't have any way to move. Well, I guess I'll just pray now. And people find themselves in that place all the time. Well, all I can do is pray now. Well, you might should have watched your step before you got in such a corner. And you know what people will do? They will blame that on God, saying, God brought me here to teach me a lesson. No, you brought you here, and now God is going to teach you a lesson. You brought you here. The path of a righteous man leads anywhere he needs to go, and that is just a fact. He said, when you go, your path will not be straightened. You say, what will my options be? All the right things will be your options. But you know what? Some people are in a corner where they can't even do the right thing. I don't intend to get there. I don't want to get there. I preached to you a sermon a couple of weeks ago about divorce and remarriage, and that thing has got so prevalent in our country that most people can't even open their mouth. Well, this preacher Etch, I'd hate to use the word Etch according to what Dr. Ruckman said about the word Etch, but preacher Etch, it don't matter what his name is, but preacher Etch used to stand up for what's right, but now his son-in-law or his son got divorced and now he can't say a word. Why? You should be more interested in what God says than what your son's condition is. You should be a leader to your son. Your son's life should not be a leader to your life. So now that his son has got a divorce and still wants to pastor, now that his son's committed adultery and still wants to pastor, things are different. Well, what you've done is you've painted yourself into a corner where you have no options. Where the man who's trying to do the right thing and stay with the truth, he's still got all of his options. Can go anywhere I want to go in the Bible as long as I don't paint myself into an independent Baptist clique that only believes this and only accepts this. Once I get in that place, I'm constricted and I can't move. That's what the word straitened means. We don't want to get in a condition like that. We don't want to get in a place like that. So he says, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Good, nice, even, stable ground. Run full speed. And don't worry about stepping in a gopher hole or somebody else's problem or anything like that and breaking your ankles or your knees. Just do what's right. Do the right thing. And in order to do that, you have to have a set of laws that are concrete and principles that are unchanging. And that's exactly what you have in the Bible. Bible principles are not going to change because the culture changes or society changes or the White House changes from Democrat to Republican or vice versa, or the independent Baptists or the biggest movement, or the Catholics or the biggest movement at the time. Those things do not have any power of variation over the Word of God whatsoever. We don't have to change because this group of preachers are now popular. I mean, we get in a condition where 30 years ago, Lester Roloff and Carl Lackey and Don Green and Jack Howells were popular, so this was all true. And now we're in a place where C.T. Townsend or somebody like that's the most popular preacher. And so now we've got he said we ought not talk bad about one another. So let's all think about that. Well, listen, men do not set the order of principles. Men don't do that. The Word of God does that. And if those preachers were preaching right 30 years ago, and if you want to make me choose between 30 years ago and now, I'll just look at society then where there was no school shootings. Amen? And no gay pride parades and nothing like that. Go, I'll choose them, not you. Sit your 22-year-old rear end down and shut your mouth. That's all I've got to say about that. I choose the old rather than the new. Amen? Well, listen, this is what it's talking about in the book of Proverbs. He's talking about getting a good set of principles and laws and hold on to those things and don't let them go and don't decline from it. If you do, you're going to get down into a constricted place. And that's exactly what's going on in Christianity now today. Is the church has got itself into such a constricted place that all it can do is stand up and say, Jesus died for your sins. And if you go beyond that, you're a bigot. Or you're hateful, or you don't have any grace. Actually, the hard, straight Bible preacher is in the only place of grace that there is, because he's in a place where sin is abounding. So that's the place. I mean, when everybody's pointing their guns at you, saying we don't want no gunslinger preachers, and that's exactly what they're doing. They're pulling out their guns and they're pointing them at you and saying we don't want no gunslingers around here. What they're doing is they're trying to constrict your path, but you're not constricted as long as you're not constricted by the Word of God. As long as the Bible ain't changed, then the message hadn't changed. And as long as the Bible hadn't changed, the methods haven't changed. So you're free to be free if you're a Bible believer. Amen? And so that's a wonderful thing. And so verse 13 picks right up. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. So hold on to these things. Hold on to instruction. As it said in the other verse, embrace it and hold on to it. And then it says in the last part of verse 13, for she is thy life. I don't know if a lot of preachers even recognize that holding on to the principles of this book, just like a 14-year-old holding on to the principles of his dad, is our only hope. This is our only hope. You've seen what's happened in America by letting go of principles. They disappear, and once they disappear, just to give you an illustration about how this thing goes, back in the early 70s and stuff, when I started going to church, preachers everywhere was preaching against cigarettes and stuff like that. Hey, don't smoke cigarettes what I started seeing was on television, what little bit I got to see of that, and in different people in the church. Hey, this is really silly to preach on stuff like this, and the preacher has no right to tell us how to do this, and the preacher shouldn't be able to tell us what to do and what not to do, and really it's none of his business. And this attitude began to seep in, probably from Hollywood, where most Christians get their ideology and principles from. And, you know, the preacher really can't tell us how to do this. And the government in Hollywood was perfectly all right to let America lose its idea that its leadership really ought to be from the church. The government in Hollywood was more than willing to let the authority of the church slip away. But once it was broken, what happened? The government turns around and starts making laws. You can't smoke in a public place. So what you used to get to do by choice, yeah, that preacher's right, and I guess I'll stop. Whether you wanted to or not is not even part of the equation. You were presented with something that you could do. You could say, well, I'm really not convicted about that, and go on with your life. Or you could say, you know what, that preacher's right. This stuff is going to kill me, and it really don't look good for God. And you can make that decision yourself. But once the right authority got swept aside, now the government steps in. You get caught smoking in a public place, we'll write you a $100 fine. Now it's bondage, where it used to be a choice. So they'll move in, they'll say, well, we've got to get rid of this bigoted idea. All these Bible believers, they're so bigoted, and they don't want other people that's not like them to fellowship with them, and they don't want all these other people to be included, and we've got to get rid of these Bible thumpers because they're so bigoted. And now that they've brought in queers and hippies and dope smokers and dope abusers and drug dealers, those are the popular people. And if you're a Christian, oh, we don't want nothing to do with you. Well, isn't that you don't want nothing to do with me? Isn't that the same bigotry you were talking about getting rid of in us? You are a liar. You don't mean what you're saying. You're just as bigoted as any Christian. It's just that what it is you're standing up for a different set of principles. They're the devil's principles. But all it wasn't. See, they'll try to make you feel bad. Oh, if you stand up against this, you're a bigot. But they're the same kind of bigot. So which kind of bigot you want to be, on God's side or the world's side? That's what you got to choose in this world. Whose bigot do I want to be? And understand this, Christians are not bigots. They're wise. See, we have to use the world's terminology because they're throwing labels around, and then they'll stand back in the pious corner somewhere and say, we just hate to live in a world where everyone has a label. Well, then stop labeling us bigots then. Don't say queer. Well, stop calling us bigots. Right? Don't say all these hateful words. Well, stop calling us closed-minded, bigoted Southerners. The funniest thing I think about is, Brother Curtis, is the news media talking. Every other word out of their mouth now is bully. Bully, all these bullies. And some of the greatest lessons I learned, I didn't say I had a good time, but some of the best lessons I learned were from bullies. But this, every time you turn around now, they're using the word bully. He was bullied, and this guy was bullied. And let's make an excuse for this guy shooting up a school because he was bullied. No, he shot it up because he was full of the devil. That's why he shot it up. But besides that, they're saying all these bullies, but at the same time, what they're doing is they're talking about don't bully this person because she's a slut, or don't bully him because he's a homo, or don't. They're talking about the only kind of bullying they don't like is bullying people that are acting the way they shouldn't act. That's what they don't like. But at the same time, they turn around and say these Southerners are all racist. Well, they're being a bully. They're saying that so you'll stop being what you are. All the things that they talk about on the national news media, the 24-hour news media, anytime they're talking about something negative, they're aiming it at you so you'll stop doing it. To where news has stopped becoming news, and news is now programming. It is opinion piece. It is, they're giving you their opinion, and this is bad, and that's really not the way to go. So you'll go, oh no, that's the way I do. That's the way I think. Is something wrong with me? And you've not been reading your Bible in 6 months, so you forgot what's in here. And all the while you're going, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. No, you're not. You're now a media-believing Christian. And then the people that you leave behind when you change your principles, I just can't be a bigot like these independent Baptists anymore, which I've got a lot more problems with the independent Baptists than just that. But people are leaving fundamental churches or independent churches, and they're saying, I just can't be that way anymore. And then they get on the internet and bully independent Baptists. You haven't changed. Human nature doesn't change because you leave one group of society for the next. You're just switched side. That's all. You're just a bully over there. And if you need proof of that, ANTIFA, Antifa. We don't like all this people trying to control one another. They're blocking highways, you're controlling traffic. They're blocking street corners, you're blocking foot traffic. You're going to Trump rallies and trying to throw people down and beat them up. You're a fascist. Yeah. Don't care if your name is anti-fascist or not. You just change sides. That's all. That is all. That's all there is to it. And you get that way by dropping principles and listening to this. The other, you are 15 years old and you've dropped the principles of God and started listening to all the other 15-year-olds that don't know what they're talking about. And most of those 15-year-olds are presidents and senators and college professors who know nothing. Amen. So in light of that, verse 15, avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. You talk about a double negative. That's a quad negative right there. Enter not into the path of the wicked, verse 14 says, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. The Lord's given you an insight into mind reading here. This is what's in their mind. I said, well, what's wrong with these people in Hollywood? Some of them grew up in southern towns and Christian homes and stuff like that. What happened to them? They just got misled. No, they didn't get misled. Their heart is set on mischief. They want to do bad. You've got all these ladies now that are turning around saying some man abused them in the movie industry or in the political industry now. And they're saying, well, he done this, and he told me I had to do this so that I could get this, and he really abused me. No, you abused yourself. You went along with it. You went along with it. You went along with it for your own promotion. What was in your heart was mischief. You've done exactly what you want, and your heart, your mind, your conscience won't stop picking at you saying you've done the wrong thing, so it's his fault. It's her fault. No, it's your fault. Stay away from them. Pass not by them. Don't go with them. You know, it'd be easy for me to say in my later teenage years, I got with some bad guys and those bad guys influenced me to do this, that, or the other thing. But it's just not true. I was looking for a good time and I found it. Just turns out that the good time wasn't a good time. It was a foolish time. It was a waste of time. And that's just the truth. Not my fault. It's not my daddy's fault. Not my mama's fault. Not my preacher's fault. It's my fault. My fault. For they sleep not except they have done mischief. You ever wanted to do something so bad you just couldn't sleep? How am I going to get this done? How? I mean, it might have been a good thing. I got this thing I want to do. Man, it's good. It's right. There's nothing wrong with it. But I just can't figure out how to do it. Lay awake all night thinking about it. How am I going to get this done? How am I going to get this job completed? That's what he's talking about. Some people lay awake at night like that, trying to figure out how to do mischief. How can I pull one over on somebody? So the Bible says, stay away from them. You can read their minds. He said, their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. They are literally trying to pull other people down. What there's, in effect, you can say this. What they're saying is, I'm bad. I'm a bad person. I am a pervert. This is what's going on inside their mind. The Bible is giving you the opportunity here to read somebody's mind. They're saying, I'm bad. I want to do all these bad things. And all these other people won't go along with me. So I've got to find a way to trip them up to make them like me so I don't feel bad about being all by myself. And that's what's going on in the majority of minds. And especially in young minds that are trying to get away with something, mom and daddy. I need, and you watch it happen 10 times out of 10. Get a couple of rebellious teenagers in a church, they'll gravitate right to one another. Get a couple of rebellious adults in a church, they'll gravitate right together. Church splits don't happen overnight. They happen because like-minded people. And they'll say, hey, brother, we need to pray for that brother because he's not doing. Hey, we need to pray for the pastor because I think he's slipping a little bit. And that thing just collects. Wow, man, I stayed awake all night because this situation in our church is just bothering me so bad. I've got to tell somebody else. I've got to get somebody else. And somebody will say, well, I don't agree with what you're saying right there. I think everything's fine. Well, see, now the things come to blows because you don't see it my way. You don't see the problems I see. You must not be right with God. And that thing just collides like that. And it's not because something just flared up. It's because something was under the surface and somebody's thinking, how can I get everybody on my side? How can I get these people? You say, how do you know? You can't judge what's in somebody's mind. I can read their mind. Right there it is. They're not sleeping at night. They're thinking, how am I going to fix this problem? You are the problem. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says he gives the righteous sweet sleep. A man that's right with God lays down and goes to sleep. He don't have to sit around worried about what's going on. He says, hey, I'm right with the Lord. And God, please help all these people that really don't see. I was thankful for the day. Worried about this guy and worried about this guy and worried about these guys who's teaching all these people wrong stuff. I lost some sleep about that. But the great revelation was the Lord come to me and said, you're not after them people's converts, are you? You don't want them. I mean, you're not jealous because they got, 50 people in their church and you got 50 people in your church. You're not jealous about this. I mean, you're not trying to get his 50, are you? No, sir. I'm jealous for your sake, like Elijah. I'm jealous for your... And the Lord said, well, I can fight my own battles. I mean, all you can do is tell people and whoever. You know what Jesus done? Jesus didn't chase nobody. Jesus walked by a couple of guys and say, hey, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And turned and walked off. Here they come. Walking down the street. He sits down on a hill somewhere and starts teaching people. And 1,000 people becomes 5,000 people. And the people that wanted to hang around with him and listen to his teaching, he accepted, and the ones that didn't, they walked off down the road, and he says, y'all want to go too? He wasn't in a competition to get more converts than John the Baptist. He was just telling the truth, and the people who picked up the truth followed him, and the ones that didn't. And so one of his disciples, one of the Lord's disciples, Just like some of the pitfalls that I've fallen into myself, and some of you that are preachers will fall into yourself. They come up to Jesus and said, they're teaching something different. Want us to call down fire. And it's natural to think that way. It's natural to think that way. In many things, you've got to stand up. But in this particular instance, in the case that Jesus was in about to go to the cross, not the throne, he says, just leave him alone. That's not the spirit. The spirit that controlled the day of Jesus Christ, the day that Christ was ministering on the earth, the spirit that controlled that was pushing him right toward the cross, not towards theological or doctrinal dominance. He was about to die for the people that believed incorrectly. You can't correct their minds till you correct their hearts. And I think you know those could very well be the same things. But one has to do with attitude and one has to do with knowledge. Amen? Your heart has to do with attitude. Your mind has to do with knowledge. So these people that were thinking wrong, Jesus basically said to his disciples when he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. He said, look, in hindsight, looking back at it doctrinally, Jesus said, now look, there's no use in going and arguing with them or burn them up with fire, because whether they live or whether they die, they're going to be wrong. They're not going to understand till I die on the cross and they get the new birth. Now, after you get the new birth, the Lord says, deal with them once or twice. After that, they're heretics. You deal with a nut like Steven Anderson once or twice, if he don't come around, all right, he's subverted. Let him go. Which means the people that he's getting to and the people that he's convincing that he's right about Israel and he's right about the rapture and he's right about all this stuff, the people he's convincing are also subverted. So there's no use in worrying about it. Oh, they're going to get more converts than us. It don't matter. It don't matter. Amen? So that's what he's saying. Avoid it. Pass not by it. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light. Now that's the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful. We know that verse. But the Bible also says that the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And so the biblical Bible life of a Christian and the biblical subjected life of a child towards their father is a light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And I think we can all figure out what the perfect day is. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And so he said, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So the Bible-believing path is a smooth, wide-open place with plenty of options, stable ground, no gopher holes to break your legs in. You can just run and not be weary. Amen. You can apply some of those verses in that context. But the way of the wicked is darkness. You're going to bust your toe over the coffee table and break your shin bones on stuff that you're stumbling over, stumble over booze and stumble over lust. And I mean, the way of the wicked, the way of the transgressor is hard. And that's what he's trying to get across to you. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The older you get as a Christian, the more your life ought to be centered on the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection, you ought to be shining more and more. The city that is hid on the hill cannot be hid. You don't put your light under the basket. All those verses come to mind. It should be more light. The more that your life should be more light to others, the older that you get. I'm not talking about age and numbers. I'm talking about the more mature. We talked about the other night, as many of us as are perfect, be thus minded, Paul says in Philippians. That pressing toward the mark of that pressing toward the mark has to do with the gospel, preaching the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So our light should get brighter and brighter the more we grow as Christians, the more we age as Christians. And again, that has nothing to do with age and numbers, but your growth as a Christian, growth in the Word of God. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend. There's that word attend again. You can't get your diploma unless you attend. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Whatever comes out of your heart are the issues of life. It could be spring water, or it could be poison. The issues of life could be life or death. The issues of life are, it's talking about, in one sense, you can think about it as healthy water or poison water. Whatever comes out of your heart, you know the verse as well as I do. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the heart that defiles the man. We've talked about that verse many times. But so he says, keep a close watch on your heart, because this is where your life comes from. That life might be death. Remember, he says, the light of the body is the eye. He said, but be careful that that light is not darkness. A dark light. How about a deadly life? Right? So out of the heart come the issues of life. Does it issue forth death, or is it rivers of springing water? Water of life. So the word of God, pay attention to your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Watch over it. See what's in it. See what's coming out of it. Pay close attention to it. And if it's dirty, put a filter on it or something. That filters the word of God, by the way. Put away from thee, filter it out, a froward mouth, a mouth that can't be governed, won't be governed. Put that away. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Bad things are coming out of your mouth. Stop it. Put a filter on it. The word of God. Amen. You don't put a filter on something that become clean right away. That's to filter it out. Amen. Run water through a cycle. I mean, pump it through the filter and back around. Back through the filter. Back. It's not going to all be clean the first pass, but the second and the third and the fourth. Well, things don't always change overnight, but keep putting the Bible in. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We just read that verse in Romans. That thing will clean up as you go. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Singleness of heart. We're not going to talk about that. We're running out of time. But singleness of heart, singleness of mind. Look straight ahead. Now, you've got to be circumspect. You've got to be watchful on all areas. Being circumspect is looking all around to make sure nothing's coming to get you. But looking straight on is not talking about who's coming to get you. It's where you're heading, where you're going. So let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. We're going to heaven. Amen? We're going to a place to be with God. We're going to a godly environment. Let's keep our eyes on that. Ponder the path of thy feet. Where am I heading? Ask yourself the questions, and let all thy ways be established. Don't take any unknown paths. Well, I'm going to follow this and see where it happens. No, sir, don't do that. He said, let all thy ways be established. Somebody has traveled these roads before you. Look and see what their outcome was. Look and see what their result was. Travel those paths that are well paved, well established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Even the man that thinks he's on the right path still has some evil steps from time to time. You may not be on the wrong path, but I've been walking and running every day, and sometimes it's not my heart rate or my breathing that's the problem. It's my achy feet. Some days they hurt like they're 50-year-old feet. Some days don't bother me. They're like 20-year-old feet. Well, sometimes you being on the right path out there, hoofing it on the road of life, sometimes you're going along fine. Sometimes you just take a bad step here and there, twist an ankle or something. Well, you got to watch where your feet, he said, remove thy feet from evil. Even if you're on the right path, don't take a wrong step. Don't take a backward step. Don't take a half step. They used to tell us in the Marine Corps while we were running or marching, so he would look around and notice look down the line of four guys marching, and they're doing this number. That's because one of them or two of them's half stepping. One of them's taking a full step, one of them's taking a half step, so they do that. And then the other one catches up, and like, that's uneven. Half stepping. Don't half step. Stay in step. The Bible talks about some people in the Bible, they could sling a stone, they could keep step. They were a good, well-trained army. And that's what Christianity should be. A good, well-trained army on the right path, making no wrong steps, not dropping back, not veering off to the side, but keeping your focus on what's right and ahead. What's right and what's ahead. If you're standing still, you're going backwards, is the old saying. What's right and what's ahead. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the word of God that you've allowed us to read this morning and talk about. Bless it, God, to thee. We ask you all the time, bless our food to the nourishment of our bodies. And I ask you, God, to bless this food of the word of God to the nourishment of our spiritual bodies. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right.